Thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. We're going to ask the high school youth group to come forward now and minister in song.
I have a mic. Thank you, Paul. While they're getting set up, we're going to sing a song. All glory be to God. You guys are going to recognize the tune, and we would ask that you guys would sing it with us. And so Sarah's going to put the words up on the screen for us, and it's going to be very familiar to you guys, but please sing with us.
You'll recall that we were introduced to that song. Taylor and Carly sang that for us here in church several months ago, and they got two-thirds of the way through and lost control of their emotions, and one started to cry, and then the other one cried, and then you stood up and sang with them at the end. So All glory be to Christ. If you have your Bibles with you today, the Gospel of John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 today. And I trust as we had prepared our hearts for Resurrection Sunday, and then as we go from Resurrection Sunday, that we don't leave off too quick, that we spend more time on this preeminent aspect of our faith in Christ. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We will go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Incline our ears to you. Open our hearts and our minds that the things of spirit must be discerned spiritually. So, Lord, by your spirit, speak to us. We ask, Lord, again today that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and that the word spoken would be yours, the view seen would be you, and that, Lord, you would be glorified in the reading and the preaching of your word. To this end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said there in preparation, we've been preparing for Resurrection Sunday, and it's sad to me in some sense that, our churches will be full on Resurrection Sunday, and then you come a week later and you're missing half of those people. It's unfortunate. It's the day and age, apparently, in which we live. I wish it weren't not so. I really wish that Resurrection Sunday was little different than any Sunday. For it's here that we worship the one true living God. So we've been talking about the reality of the resurrection and the importance of it. And you remember Paul, as I told you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he commits 58 verses, the longest chapter of any of his epistle writings, and it's all to one topic, and that being the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the reality of it. If you turn there just as a way of reminder, beginning in verse 12, for example, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those are powerful words, aren't they? That when we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the most important historical event in all of history. Everything hangs on this. And Paul, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we've been over, he talks about the factual reality of Jesus and that he showed himself to his followers and then to 500 all at one time and then to Paul out of due season as well. And he makes this statement in there, if you recall, verse 6, after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom a greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And we looked at that and we recognized that we have these letters written, and we have manuscripts that date back to 60 AD. And that's not dated just simply for Christians, but it is dated in a study of ancient literature. We know them to be that old, and we know that Jesus died and rose again approximately 32 AD. Therefore, what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is more like a newspaper article than it is some story. In other words, it could be verified. What he said, what he preached about Christ risen from the dead could be verified by eyewitnesses. Yeah, we live in this day and age where we talk about it, don't we? Fake news. How many of you have heard that terminology? You really can't trust anything on the news because they don't verify anything. Well, this fact, this reality of Christ's death and subsequent resurrection was verifiable. Okay? And of course, we look at passages of Scripture, John at the death of Lazarus and then raising him from the dead. I am the resurrection, Jesus would say. Now, when we get into this passage here, I'm not here to get into, as so many people do, what does 153 fish mean? What is that? I'm not here to do any of that. I'm simply here to tell you that Jesus showed himself in this manner unto his disciples who had gone fishing. Now, when you look at it, it was several weeks ago, and I'm familiar with this passage, and you're familiar with this passage, but what struck me was the first and the last verse that I read. And the first verse of chapter 21 says this, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. And then if we read verse 14, now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And something penetrated me. And it penetrated me because of what chapter 20 was about. It penetrated me because of what had taken place prior to chapter 21. And it's chronological. We know it is because he starts, he says, after these things. And so the question would be, what things? John, what things are you talking about that came before this? Well, if you go up to verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. And that's right, isn't it? That everything that Jesus did were meant to bring us to a point of recognizing who he is and claiming him as the Savior of the world. Everything that Jesus did. So, blind Bartimaeus, which we looked at here just a week ago. Blind Bartimaeus, why did God heal him? So that you would come to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Raising Lazarus from the grave, why? So that you would come to faith in Christ. And everything that Jesus did was meant to point us to the resurrection of Jesus. Because the greatest thing that Jesus has done is that he rose from the grave. You see, sometimes we get hung up on this stuff, and we look at these things and we say, well, Jesus showed his power to cast out demons. He showed his power to heal. He showed, and all this, and he did all of that. But I want to tell you that when Lazarus was raised from the grave, Lazarus went on to die. The people who were healed from their blindness still died. The people whose ears were open still died. And if Christ had only come to take care of our physical needs in this world, it would be a massive failure. For Christ came to save us of a terminal illness called sin, and that was no victory until he rose from the grave. Do you understand? Everything points us to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is in the resurrection that we have a living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, because without that, the grave is still the grave. And you're yet in your sins. No, everything points to the resurrection. This is the preeminent thing in the Christian faith. If this isn't true, then nothing else matters. And that's why Satan has been trying to distract us, to destroy this, and to create doubt in our minds as to whether or not this is true. You remember the French philosopher Voltaire. And it said of Voltaire that he was on a mission to destroy this thought of a biblical God. And it was Voltaire that made some kind of a statement at one time that he said, within 50 years, there will be but one Bible left on the earth, and that will be in a museum as an antiquity. Voltaire died, and a Bible society bought his house, and they stored Bibles, and they printed Bibles off of his press. You can mock God, but he will not be mocked. This is the resurrection. This is the truth and the reality of a risen Savior. And so I'm reading through these accounts, and I'm getting myself refamiliarized with them and all the details. And we could, and maybe we should, speak about this a lot. But what struck me in this situation is this. When the women went to the grave, they found an empty tomb. And an empty tomb is not evidence of a risen Savior. An empty tomb is circumstantial evidence. And then there, the messenger of God says, but you have forgotten the words of Jesus that I must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to die, and then to raise again on the third day. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? That God's word supersedes everything you see. But as my wife listens to Judge Judy, I bet I'm the only pastor on the face of the earth that's working Judge Judy into a sermon. But when she's conducting her court, and somebody comes and says, somebody said, she casts it out, and she said, I can't, that's hearsay. So prior to Jesus showing himself, prior to 21, in chapter 20, on the first day of the week, on a Sunday morning early, the disciples were gathered together, and there Jesus showed himself. One man wasn't there. Thomas. And then Jesus showed again. And Thomas had said, unless I can stick my hand into the wound, I won't believe. He never did. Because the very presence of Jesus brought him to believe. And Jesus, if you remember, said, blessed are you, for you have believed and that you have seen, but blessed are those who will believe without seeing. Mm-hmm. Right? So here's what happened to me. What's wrong with you, Peter? You race to an empty tomb. Jesus showed himself, according to this, twice. And now Jesus is showing himself again a third time. And in between the second and the third showing of Jesus, confirming the reality that he lives, Peter had made a decision. I'm going fishing. And I look at that and I think, surely when Jesus showed up in that room, surely that had to have impacted you almost beyond measure. There had to be some kind of an incredible emotional response that you would go from being dejected and forlorn and wondering and questioning and fearful to all of a sudden, he lives! Everything he said has come true. He is not among the dead. He's among the living. And yet, in just a few days, I guess I'm going to go fishing. And I thought about this and I thought to myself, two things now. Two things have happened here. Number one, Peter seems to have lost the awe that Jesus lives. And number two, because he's lost the awe of the fact that Jesus lives, he's forgotten this very purpose on this earth. And I'm going to suggest to you today that we need to examine our hearts as to the reality if, in fact, we believe Jesus lives. And if he does, whether or not he has a calling on our lives, or if we're just going to go off and go back to what we once were. Because they did. You see, if you look at the whole story, if you consider the whole account here, if you turn back, and just study this person of Peter, we will recognize that he was a fisherman. And we will recognize that when Jesus came and he began to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And that word repentance means have a change of mind, change your course, change your actions. And then immediately following that, then Jesus called Peter. And Peter was a fisherman. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter, a fisherman? Follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. And Peter began to follow Jesus. And Jesus did all of these remarkable things in the presence of his disciples. The last and the greatest was his resurrection from the grave. That Jesus was confirming within his followers, everything I have said is true. Everything I said is going to come to pass, is going to come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the victor over everything, including sin, death, and the grave. You can trust me. You can follow me. You can be with me at the Mount of Transfiguration. You will know who I am. You're a part of my inner circle, you and James and John. You're privy to everything. I am making a case that I am God. And Peter says, I think I'll go back to fishing. How is that possible? And then I look at my life. And I look back and I think about the day that the light shone into my heart. A people who sat in gross darkness have seen a great light. And Jesus is the light of the world, and he has lit the heart of every man. And just this morning, there was a demonstration in our Sunday school opening where Rhonda Whitehead was asked to come up and first was put on a black robe representing her sin. And that how Christ came to fulfill this transaction where he takes that robe of blackness off and he puts a white robe of his righteousness on. And as that was being demonstrated, I was sitting right here in this third pew and I was praying for someone. The Lord had laid someone on my heart that needs to know the truth of what is being presented here. And I had my eyes closed, I had my head bowed, and as I'm listening to that and I'm praying on behalf of somebody within this congregation, I could see the light of that robe. Live as if Jesus isn't alive. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that there's times in our lives that we live as if he isn't even here? And so I have to ask myself, what do I do with that? Because when I forget that he's alive, I lose my way. And I forget what I'm supposed to be about. And I go back to my old ways of serving myself and not serving him. You remember it was Peter, wasn't it? Then his confession of who Jesus was. And Jesus gives him this commendation. Yes, Peter, and upon this I will build my church. In your name shall be called Peter, the stone. And it was his profession, and it was right. It was glorious, and it was right. And then the very next passage, then Jesus is explaining, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified and rise again on the third day. And you remember what Peter said? He says, not for you, Lord. Not for you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you savor the things of men and not the things of God. That must have crushed him, don't you think? That revelation of truth that God said to him, Peter, you're about yourself. You're about what you think. You're not about what God thinks, and you're not about God's will. And I thought about Jesus in the garden, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, no, Father, but your will be done. And if Peter had taken time to pray when Jesus told him he was going to suffer and die, if Peter had turned to God the Father, he would have prayed, Lord, take this cup from him. And he would have been completely wrong. Because Christ came. Christ came to live a sacrificial life all the way to the point of humiliation and death upon the cross for you and for me. And Jesus didn't think about himself. He thought about his Father and he thought about you. And he came seeking to save the lost. And he had said to Peter, I'm going to give you an opportunity to join me in the harvest, not of fish, Peter, but of men. Do we live sometimes as if Christ is not alive? I believe we do. What if it were today? What if you came to this church and one of those chairs was sitting in the middle here and you actually saw Jesus sitting there? How would your attitude change? How would you come in here? Would you repent first? Would you humble yourself in the very presence of God Almighty? Well, I'm telling you, he is here. And he's in your car with you. when you yell out things about people that cut you off in traffic, he's there. What about when you're at home in the privacy and you're by yourself? Are you truly by yourself? No. He lives. He lives. And how many times do I forsake sharing Jesus with someone because I'm too busy doing my thing? You see, I can relate to this because I'm called to be a fisher of men. And I'm also a guy who happens to like fishing. That latter cannot overtake the first. My assessment of every day must be, because he lives, I must be about what he has called me to. You see, because immediately following this, Jesus, having shown himself now three times, asks Peter three times, if you love me. And if you do, Peter, then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And immediately following that, Jesus said, you go where you want to today, but there's coming a day when people are going to carry you where you don't want to go. That's my paraphrase. Meaning, what manner of death he would die in order to fulfill the will that God had for him in Christ Jesus. Jesus was willing to humble himself even to the point of death upon a cross. The question then for us today, are we willing to think less of ourselves and more of him and to serve him because he lives? Does Jesus need to come and show you again that he's alive? I trust not, because he lives. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word. For Lord, within it, it is not only a revelation of who you are, but through the characters involved and written upon these pages, and through my own life experience, I recognize, I see that I am weak. Just as Peter is weak here, so, Lord, I am weak. And so, Lord, as you showed yourself multiple times to the disciples, you in the same manner show yourself multiple times to us by your Spirit and through your word. I would, Lord, today that we would be a people who are ardent in our following of you, that we are cognizant that you live and that you move about us, that we would be understanding that you see not only our outer man, but our inner man, that you know the intents of our hearts, that you know the thoughts of our minds, and that, Lord, in that, you have a desire that we would be conformed, not staying in our own will, but conforming ourselves to your will, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, make us aware. Make us aware that you are alive. And reinforce within each one of us that we are to be those who plant seed. We are to be those who water. We are to be those who participate in the harvest, for the day is short. The shadows are long casted over our world. And I fear, Lord, that we have lost our calling to be your hands and feet, vessels of honor carrying the gospel of good news to the lost. Motivate us in this way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.